You know, there's things I've said before in the Bible like, thou shalt not steal. That's pretty easy to understand. Even unsaved people can understand that. Don't steal. But there's other things that if you're not really careful, or if you don't have an assignment from God like I do to research these things and find out exactly what it says so that I won't be out of place in sharing it with you, there's things you'll miss. As I've said before, I'll never forget what Anthony said in one of his prayers one morning. Lord, teach us the meaning that's underneath the words of the Bible. And there is that too. It's called revelation. And the only way we can understand it is from God. And I pray this morning that we'll be able to see something that everybody doesn't get a chance to see. There's two main pieces of scripture I'd like to deal with, and then a little verse thrown in there in the middle. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we'll start there. A letter from Paul. Then later we'll look at 1 Thessalonians, another letter from Paul. But this issue is all the way through the Bible. But it's, in a way, it's somewhat hidden, I think, because of translations and new ways of looking at things and not understanding so much of the Jewish culture like the Jews did. The Jews, in the original language, could hear this stuff and know exactly what they were talking about. But it's not something that is second nature to us today. Some of you may know, I don't know, Judy told me to ask Audra, and I asked Audra, and she explained some of it to me. I can see his face, and I can't call his name all of a sudden. Clint Eastwood asked Toby Keith to write him a letter for a new movie he had coming out. And there's a line in there, don't let the old man in. I was told that by one of my doctors this week. He said, I tell people, and it doesn't get me in trouble, he says. I tell them, don't let the old man in. And what he meant, I think, was don't let the old man out. Don't let people see your old man showing himself, because he's in there. So I entitled the message this morning, The Old Man. That part of us that is still inside that wasn't converted, that shows itself when we relax and allow him to show back up and act in the flesh. But in the 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's born again, that's a saved person, a Christian, he is a new creature. Now, something I had to learn about the Bible, whenever it talks about a creature, it talks about a creation. Creature and creation is the same, talking about the same thing. A creature is something that God created. So it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're born again, if you have been saved, if you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has recreated you. You're not the same person anymore with salvation added on the end of it. You're a new creation. Look what he says about it. Old things are passed away. What you were before you were born again, Some of that's gone. It's not there anymore. It's not there to act up like it did. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A fellow came into church a couple of years ago, and after church, he and I were talking, and he made the comment to me that I have learned to separate my Christianity from the rest of my life. I don't let it interfere with anything else in my life. And I wouldn't have said anything, but he said it three times. He just kept hammering the point, and I finally said, well, I'll tell you something, real Christians I don't think can do that. I don't think you can separate the divine nature that God has placed in you at salvation, that makes you want to be like Jesus and to do good things. I don't think you can take that away from a real Christian. I don't believe you can. I believe that it taints every single thing we're about. God puts that taste of Jesus Christ on everything we do. Behold, all things have become new. We look at everything differently than we did before salvation. And I wrote in my scripture in verse 18, and now, I put the now in there. And now all things are of God. So everything about this new creation, you, the saved you, the born again you, are of God. Everything is touched by God. That's my whole point. You can't separate that from who you are. Not anymore, you can't. Some people, I think, that maybe think they're born again and not really, hadn't discovered that new you, don't understand that. They think you can, but you can't. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God, who reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ our Savior. The interesting thing, this definition of reconcile is to settle differences. To settle a difference. As we've said before, I was born an enemy of God. And God reconciled me to himself by having me believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I believed, then God and I are not enemies anymore. To reconcile is to settle those differences. I was different than God, different than Jesus. But when I believed in Jesus Christ, God started making me more and more like Jesus every day. And hath given to us, verse 18, the last part, the ministry of reconciliation. Not only did God forgive us for our sins, he reconciled us through Christ to him. And not only that, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what that is saying is this. God showed us how that people can settle differences between each other, because he settled the differences between us and him. And he gave us the ministry of settling differences between everybody. Part of my representation of God on this earth before I was called to preach was that we settle differences. You say a little something when two people are at each other to settle that difference, to make it not quite so hostile. And that, by the way, that word's used here in a minute. To wit, in other words, this, he says in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath it committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God, through Jesus, reconciled us back to Him. We are no longer His enemies. We have settled our differences. And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the ability to, like Jesus, to settle differences between people. And not only that, He gave us the word of reconciliation. Now you, God-like, know what to say to someone who is having differences with somebody else. You keep down confrontations by saying a word. It's all over the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, every 10th verse or so, is saying something about somebody saying something to stop a war between two people. Verse 20. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, or representatives of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Paul said, God is begging you through us in our ministry. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What Paul is saying, Christ is gone now. He died, He was resurrected, He was on the earth 40 days, and He ascended, and now He's gone. But you, remembering who He was, and the fact that He saved you and got you square with God, and God and you are no longer enemies, by that reason, you ought to be reconciled to God, even though Christ is not here to still preach it to you. You ought to still be on good terms with God by living like He wants you to live. For God hath made Him, Jesus, be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now maybe this never crossed your mind. It did mine, and it bugged me for a while. Back in James, it talks about the fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, the concerned and serious prayer of a righteous person gets a lot of stuff done. Well, I don't know about you, but if I pray, I want things to happen. But what about a righteous man? Am I righteous enough to make all that happen? That's the question I ask myself until through Scripture I learned this fact right here. That we be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. When we said, Lord, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we became a Christian, He made us a righteous man that day. So what James is talking about in the 5th chapter of James is this. The effectual fervent prayer of you, anybody who's born again, makes a lot of things happen. That's a promise. That is a fact that we're reminded of. I heard somebody say a couple of weeks ago, I thought my job was what I did every day to go to work. But God has shown me that the prayer that I do is the hardest job I've got to do. And it's something I can't neglect. I really have never talked to anybody myself personally that said that they prayed enough. I don't believe that I do. But it's a failing we all have. And if we just understood how much God listens to us and does what we ask Him to do, we wouldn't be so negligent in what we ask Him. Every time we see something that's not right, we ought to ask, Lord, fix that. Fix that. You don't have to tell him how to fix it, just tell him to fix it. He knows how. But God made us his representatives on this earth. Now there's a point to this verse 19. Not imputing their sins against them. And the first thing that came to my mind was God has the ability to forget our sins. You and I don't have that. I can remember my sins forever. And other people have a tendency to remember them too and make sure I don't forget them. But I'm going to tell you something. God says that I can forget your sins. When you ask me to forgive you your sin, not only do I forgive you, but I forget all about it. So if I'm remembering something you did 25, 30 years ago, and I bring it up to you, if I say something to the Lord, God, don't you remember him doing that? God says, no, I don't believe I do. You know why? Right here in verse 19. Right here. To wit that God was in Christ. He reconciled the world. He made our differences disappear between who God is and who we are. He made all that disappear because he forgot how much we do that he hates. Chapter 6, Proverbs. There are 6 things that God hates. Yea, there are 7 that are abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look. And the second one is a lying tongue. And we've all had those. But he forgot it. That's the way he was able to keep us from being his enemy. Unlike you and I, when you bring up a name you hadn't thought about for 25 years, you remember some bad thing that person did. God doesn't do that. He's incapable of doing it. He's forgotten everything we do. And that's the reason he can see us as righteous, because he doesn't remember any bad thing we've ever done. That is a neat trick. Because it says in Romans how the wrath of God comes down from heaven against sin, all sin. He hates sin, and we sin every day. And the only way he could keep us from being his enemy was to forget about it. It all fits. That's the whole beauty of this book. Everything fits. But with that being said, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and just one little verse, verse 16. Jesus said it. This came out of his mouth. Jesus said in Luke 10, 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. That's what Jesus said. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now I want to read this to you like it was in the original manuscripts. That word despiseth in the original manuscript is not the word like we use despising today. The word is reject. What despising meant in the original Greek and Hebrew was to reject. So let me read this verse to you with the revision. He that heareth you, Jesus says, heareth me. And he that rejects you, rejects me. And he that rejects me, rejects him that sent me. That says a whole different deal. It makes it a lot easier for me to understand it. He that heareth me, Jesus says, heareth you, hears me. So as long as you're saying what Jesus said, then the person who hears you say what Jesus said is listening to Jesus too. But he that rejects what I say and you say rejects Jesus. And if he rejects Jesus, he rejects God that sent him. Now, that is a Bible doctrine, a lesson from the Bible by itself. One verse, it just says that. For who rejects you, quoting Jesus, rejects not only Jesus, but God too. Now that's pretty serious. And I want to show you what it's talking about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians, another letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. First Thessalonians 4:4. Start with, he makes a general statement that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. The vessel is a word for the body, for your person or your vessel. What every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, like Jesus wants you to, after you're cleaned up, and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. See, Jesus is, or Paul is still speaking in terms here of where the Jews, the gospel was sent to the Jews, but not to the Gentile. So he's assuming if you're a Gentile, you don't know what's going on anyhow. And concupiscence, that's a hard word for me to say, in sensuality, in lust, in passion, doing what you want to do. And like David and I were talking earlier, about that monkey holding on to that piece of candy with his fist, not turning it loose. We don't act that way. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That no man, no Christian, no born-again believer, God says, according to Paul, is not to do anything wrong to your brother, to another Christian, a Christian brother. All right, so that limits it. This is one commandment. You don't do it to a brother in Christ. You don't do it to another Christian. You don't do him wrong. That no man go beyond and defraud or wrong his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul says, we've told you before that God will come back and bother you if you bother any of his saints. You're not to do that. You get it back. God will make sure you are gotten back for the wrong that you do each other. For God hath not called us into uncleanliness and dishonesty and all the things that go along with it, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, there's that word again, we're going to put it back where it belonged in Luke chapter 10, but he that rejects not man, but God. This is a validation of Luke 10:16. For God hadn't called us to do those kind of things, crooked things, to our brothers. But therefore that rejects not man, but God. who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But now look at verse 9. This is something we dealt with in the last couple of weeks. Love your brother. Remember what we said? That's the second most important commandment, besides loving God, is loving your brother. And we talked about that if we truly love our brother, we're not going to want to do bad things to him anyhow. You don't do bad things to people you love, or you're not supposed to. There's that song, if you remember, you've been around a while, you always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. You remember that song? We do it in spite of it. But we shouldn't want to. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's what he said all the way through. You don't need to be retaught that. You know that. If somebody asks you, well, you know, are you wronging your brother? Well, you know, don't you know better than do that? You'd have to say, yeah. And indeed, verse 10, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. See, he's talking to the Thessalonians now, because Thessalonica's in Macedonia. But we beseech you, we're begging you, Paul says, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye might walk honestly toward them that are outside. Now, wait a minute now. A while ago he said you're not supposed to wrong or defraud your brother. Okay? Now he's just thrown everybody else in the pot. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are outside the church, those who are non-believers. Before we took on the brothers, the people that are your Christian friends, and now he's adding everybody else. We can't be known as a Christian, a born-again believer, who goes around wronging people. We can't. And that ye may have lack of nothing. There are two reasons why. You mind your own business and work with your own hands. Number one, so people who are outside the church, who don't understand Jesus and spiritual things, can respect you because you're a person who minds his own business. You're not always sticking your nose in other people's business and making everybody around you mad that you share it with. And the second thing he says is if you mind your own business and do your own work with your own hands, you won't ever go without something to eat. That's what he said. You do two things. One, you get the respect of people who are not Christians, and the other thing is you can make a living where you can eat. A practical side and a spiritual side. So, how do we define that wrong in our brother? Well, it's interesting when you define some of those words. One is animosity. That you wrong them with ill will that tends toward hostility. If you keep on messing with them and they're messing with you, you'll wind up wanting to fight them. That's what it's talking about. That's the kind of ill will that it's talking about with us and each other. From God's standpoint, it comes down to this in my mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit will share the same idea with you. Maybe it won't. But the way I see this is if I am known to get out here and crook or wrong anybody, then I reject God. That's what he says. That's what it comes down to. The whole of what we just read comes down to that. So if I'm known as a person who is out here trying to crook everybody right and left, then I'm rejecting God. Now let me tell you something. After God has forgiven your sins, has forgotten your sins, and through His gave us Jesus Christ, His first begotten Son, in order to settle the differences that we had at birth with God, if we reject Him, after all He's done, what then is He going to do to you? In a state of rejection, in other words, I'm being disobedient. I'm doing the things that God told me not to do. And He said in Psalms that when I keep those bad thoughts in my head about other people, He said, I just turn my face away from you. Now, when He turns His face away from you, you don't have any blessings. For you who believe like I do, that if you are obedient to God, your life will be a blessing. Good things will happen to you. And God will take things and change them and make them to where they work for you instead of against you. And He can do that with this world. He can change people. He can change situations. He can change things. As far as I'm concerned, He can change a refrigerator where it'll last twice as long as it ought to last. God can do those things, and He has done those things. And I've gotten testimony from people all over of all kind of things that God has done because they're trying to live for Him. And that's what we all do. If we want things good for ourselves, as good as it can be, then we're going to try to be like God wants us to be. And one of the things that we do to keep that from happening is to crook each other and treat each other wrong. What it all boils down to is what He says. All these things that are wrong, that are sin, can be covered up with one word, and that's loving your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? It's everybody. Not just the Christians, but the unsaved people too. You don't get a pass for ripping one of them off. I don't care how much you dislike him or why you dislike him or what's going on with him. You don't have an excuse. I'm quite sure if you read the scriptures like I did, without going and digging down in there to see exactly what it meant, you would have missed a good bit of that. But I know now, and have had an idea for a long time, that you can't go rip anybody off without God turning His face away from you. And I'm just going to tell you something now. The one thing that I do not want, situation that I don't want to have to live in, is when God doesn't want me to do well. I can't take that. I've been there too long. I've seen what God can do for people and for what He's done for me. And it scares me to death that I might do something that will cause Him to turn His face away from me and not bless my life. I'd rather have His blessing than I had all the money in the world. I've never seen a multimillionaire that was as happy as a peaceful Christian. I never have. God pretty well sums it up in three sets of scripture. You reject the scriptures, you reject God. You reject God, God pushes you back, doesn't try to help you any kind of way. You know, I don't know about you, don't know about your mother. My mother tried to keep me from fighting from the time I was a little bitty kid. I had some hostility. And she tried to teach me not to get in fights. Even told me not to hit the first lick. If I hear that you hit the first lick, I'm going to spank you when you get back to the house. My daddy looked over across the table at her and said, "Dee, how many fights you been in?" Well, I've never been in a fight. "Well, then what are you doing teaching my boys how to fight?" He said, "Why don't you leave that to me?" And he told me, he said, "Son, you get the first lick if you see you're going to be in a fight, because there's an awful lot of one-lick fights." But Mama tried. I think about those kind of things and what she tried to make out of me. She's a lot gentler woman than I come into this world being. But as I've lived, I've seen those kind of things. I asked Judy this morning, we were brought up, you know, on Mother's Day to wear a white rose if your mama was dead, and wear a red rose if she was alive. I asked her, I said, "Do you have any white rosebuds in the yard?" She said, "I'll go see what I got." And she came back with this little thing here. And she said, "This is close as I've got to white." I said, "Well, the thought just hits me that Mama might not be all the way dead anyhow, because every time you see my oldest daughter walk across the yard, she walks just like her, swinging her arms just like Mama did." So a nearly white one, that'll pass. I think Mama would appreciate it. Me just an attempt to try to honor her on a day that we ought to think about our mothers all day long and pray for them. And if they're gone on like mine, we'll pray for the things she prayed for. Try to get done what Mama wanted done in this earth to make everything a little bit easier to get along with. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a very subtle lesson in your scriptures. That when we get the words right, what you're trying to tell us, that when we reject God's teaching, your teaching, we reject you. And what happens when we reject you? I thank you, Lord, for a mama that tried to point me toward Jesus. And I pray today that we all will either honor our mothers or the remembrance of our mothers and what all of them are trying to do. Thank you, Lord, for this Mother's Day and this church, this group of people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.